Let's pray. Almighty God, on this day, you broke the power of death and raised your Son, Jesus Christ, from the grave. We praise you that the stone was rolled away. We praise you that the tomb was found empty. And we praise you that the sorrow of the cross gave way to the joy of resurrection. As we open your word this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to the risen Jesus, open our ears to hear him call our names, and fill our hearts with the deep and lasting joy that comes from knowing that death has been defeated and life has been secured forever. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So on Good Friday, we stood at the foot of the cross and we saw the sacrificial heart of Christ, a heart willing to suffer, a heart willing to die for the sake of sinners like us. As Isaiah foretold, he was pierced for our transgressions, and by his wounds we are healed. It was a solemn day. The sky grew dark, the earth trembled, and hope seemed buried behind a stone. And yet, here's the truth at the center of the Christian faith. Good Friday was not the end of the story, because today we arrive at Easter morning, the day of resurrection. Today we come to the empty tomb. Today we hear the announcement that echoes throughout the centuries: he is not here, he is risen. And today we discover the final answer to the question, what kind of heart does God desire? Today we discover that God wants to give us a joyful heart. Not a shallow or fleeting happiness that depends on our external circumstances, not a forced smile that ignores the reality of pain and suffering, but a deep and abiding joy rooted in the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death, no matter what's happening in us or around us. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. As Peter writes in verses 3 and 4 of our first reading, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Did you catch that phrase? A living hope. Not a fragile hope, not a fading hope, but a living hope, because it's anchored in a living Savior. That's why the resurrection is so often linked with joy throughout the New Testament. When the women left the empty tomb, Matthew tells us that they departed with fear and great joy. And when the disciples saw the risen Lord, Luke records that they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And Peter declares in verse 8 of our first reading that even though we do not see Jesus now, we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Christian joy isn't simply optimism or wishful thinking. It isn't a pie in the sky, unicorns and rainbows approach to life. It is resurrection reality. Augustine puts it this way: we are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. I love that. We are an Easter people and Alleluia is our song. This isn't just fluffy poetic language. This is theological truth. We are people who live on the far side of the empty tomb. We are people whose hope has survived the grave. We are people whose joy is rooted not in what we feel or in the circumstances of our life, but in what God has done. And yet, if we're honest, I think we could admit that joy doesn't always come easily, does it? I mean, some of us arrived here this morning carrying a grief that hasn't yet lifted. Some of us carry worries that refuse to loosen their grip. Some carry fears about the future. Others carry wounds that are still healing. I mean, if that's you, you are in good company this morning, because Easter didn't begin with celebration. Easter began with tears. Right? John tells us Mary didn't arrive at the tomb singing hymns. She arrived weeping. She came expecting death, not life. She came, someone else's sermon's better than mine. She came searching for a dead body, not a risen Savior. And that's where the resurrection story begins, in the very midst of sorrow. This tells us something I think essential about Christian joy. Joy does not deny sorrow or sadness or suffering. Joy transforms it. The resurrection doesn't erase pain and suffering from our lives. It robs that pain and suffering from having the final word. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Easter is the fulfillment of that promise. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. Jesus is alive. And because he lives, joy becomes possible for us, even in a dark and broken and chaotic world. Even in the midst of a dark, broken, and chaotic life. This morning, as we walk through the resurrection story together, I want to look at three truths about the joyful heart that God wants to give us this Easter. Three truths. So truth number one, I've already mentioned, a joyful heart begins in the midst of sorrow. A joyful heart begins in the midst of sorrow. Our gospel reading opens with these words. John telling us that Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early on the first day of the week while it was still dark. Now, this detail, I think, is easily overlooked, but it matters. It was still dark, not just in the sky, but in Mary's heart. The events of Good Friday were still very fresh in her mind. She had watched Jesus suffer. She had seen him breathe his last. She stood near the cross as hope seemed to drain from the world. Now, she returns to the tomb carrying spices, prepared to do the final act of love for the one she believed was gone forever. However, when she arrives, something is terribly wrong. The stone is rolled away. The tomb is open, and the body is missing. John tells us Mary runs to Peter and John with alarming news. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. I mean, you can almost hear the despair in her words, right? She doesn't yet understand the resurrection, and so she assumes the worst, right? To her, this isn't a miracle. This is just one more heartbreak in a series of heartbreaks. Later, after Peter and John visit the tomb and leave, Mary remains outside weeping. And stooping to look in, she sees the angels inside. She sees angels with her own eyes, but she's still so overcome with grief that she cannot fully grasp what's happening. She's standing at the very edge of resurrection, and yet she doesn't know it. And this is where the joyful heart begins. Not in certainty or in celebration, but in sorrow. Sometimes we imagine that Christian joy belongs only to those people whose lives are neat and tidy, right? Those people whose circumstances are favorable. Those people whose prayers have been answered exactly as they hoped. However, the first Easter morning tells a very different story. Joy did not begin in a sanctuary filled with singing. It began in a graveyard filled with tears. Mary was grieving. She was confused. She was heartbroken. And yet, unknown to her, God was already at work. And this is often how the Lord moves, quietly, faithfully, patiently, often behind the scenes of our circumstances and our sorrows. Mary's grief was real, but her sorrow was not the final word in her story. And the same is true for us. There are seasons in our lives when we feel as though we are standing in the dark, waiting, wondering, grieving, praying for change that has yet to come. Right? Mary stood in that exact darkness. She had not yet seen the sunrise, but the dawn was already drawing near. Easter joy does not require the absence of sorrow or sadness. Easter joy begins right in the middle of it. Even creation itself began with light breaking into darkness. And so it shouldn't surprise us that redemption follows that same pattern. In fact, God's greatest work often begins in our darkest moments. But that has definitely been true for me over and over again in my life. God's greatest work often begins in our darkest moments. Mary didn't hide her tears. She didn't force a smile. She wept, and Jesus met her there. The same invitation stands before us this morning. Bring your grief. Bring your disappointment, bring your questions, bring your fears, bring them to the empty tomb, because the resurrection doesn't erase sorrow, it transforms it. As Paul writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." But this verse is not minimizing our suffering. This verse is placing our suffering in the larger context and the larger story of redemption. Right? Good Friday happened. The cross was real. The tomb was real. But the resurrection was also real. And because Christ is risen, sorrow no longer has the final word. That's the beginning of a joyful heart. Not pretending that life is easy, but trusting that God is at work even when we cannot see how. Even when we cannot see how. Mary stood at the tomb weeping. She thought that she had lost everything. But in reality, she was standing on the threshold of the greatest joy the world has ever known. And sometimes, without realizing it, we are too. So that's truth number one. A joyful heart begins in the midst of sorrow. Number two, I think this is where your handout picks up now. Number two, a joyful heart is born when we encounter the risen Jesus. A joyful heart is born when we encounter the risen Jesus. After Mary looked into the empty tomb and she saw the angels, John tells us something remarkable in verse 14. She turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Isn't that striking? Jesus is standing right in front of her, alive, victorious, risen from the grave, and yet she doesn't recognize him. She assumes he's the gardener. Her grief clouds her vision, and her expectations blind her to what God is actually doing. Speaking to him through tears, she says in verse 15, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." I mean, you can almost feel the desperation in her voice. She's still trying to make sense of the loss, still trying to hold on to something familiar, still searching for a dead body when life itself is standing right in front of her. And then everything changes. Jesus speaks one word, Mary. That's all it takes. Not a sermon, not a lecture, not the institutes of Christian religion, not a long explanation, just her name. And in that moment, recognition dawns. The fog lifts, sorrow gives way to joy, and Mary turns towards Jesus and cries, Rabboni. What we need to understand is the turning point of Easter is not just the empty tomb. The turning point of Easter is an encounter with the risen and living Jesus. The empty tomb is evidence, yes, but the living Christ is the proof. The living Christ is relationship, and that is where joy is born. Not in theory, not in abstract belief, but encountering the living Lord. And notice that Mary doesn't recognize him by sight, but by voice, by the way he speaks her name and by the familiarity of his love. And I think this tells us something deeply comforting. The risen Jesus does not deal with us as a group. He deals with us as unique individuals. Right? He knows our individual names. He knows our stories. He knows our wounds, and he calls us by name. Right? Mary isn't just one among many. She is known. She is called, she's recognized. And when she recognizes him, joy bursts in her heart. I think Peter captures this beautifully in verses 8 and 9 of our first reading. He writes, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Peter is writing to believers who haven't seen Jesus with their physical eyes, people just like us. Yet their joy was real, and their faith was alive, and their hope was secure. Why? Because the risen Jesus isn't confined to the pages of history or to the pages of the Bible. The risen Jesus is present among his people by his Holy Spirit. Just as he is with us this morning. And Paul echoes this truth in Philippians 3:10 when he writes, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Notice Paul doesn't say that I may know about Christ. Right? In other words, Christian joy is relational. It's born not from knowing facts about Jesus, but from knowing Jesus himself. And that's why Easter isn't just a day to remember something that happened 2,000 plus years ago in a little Middle Eastern country. Easter joy is an invitation to encounter someone today who is alive today. Mary's joy didn't begin when she saw the empty tomb. It began when she recognized the risen Jesus standing right in front of her. And the same is true for us. A joyful heart is born when we come to know, not just believe in theory, but to truly know that Jesus is alive and present. And sometimes this recognition comes slowly. Sometimes it comes through scripture, when a passage suddenly hits us in a new and profound and powerful way. Sometimes it comes through prayer, when peace settles over a restless heart. Sometimes it comes through hardship, when we discover that Jesus was closer than we realized. And sometimes, like Mary, it comes when we fail to recognize him at first, assuming he's absent, when he's actually standing near, when we look for him in one place while he's already at work in another. But sooner or later, he speaks our name through his word, through his spirit, through the quiet work of grace in our lives, and joy begins to take root. Not because life or our situation suddenly becomes easy, but because we realize that we're not alone. That God is with us. Right? Jesus isn't just Emmanuel at Christmas. He's Emmanuel at Easter and every other day of the year. The risen Jesus stands near this morning. He knows our names. He knows our fears. He knows our struggles. And he calls us into life. That's the birthplace of a joyful heart. Not wishful thinking, not forced optimism, but the settled confidence that Jesus is alive and knows us personally. Mary entered the garden weeping. But when she heard her name spoken by the risen Lord, everything changed. And the same Lord who called her by name still calls us today. That's truth number two. A joyful heart is born when we encounter the risen Jesus. And finally, number three, a joyful heart overflows into witness. A joyful heart overflows into witness. Mary's encounter with Jesus that first Easter morning didn't end with a quiet moment in the garden. Jesus immediately gives her something to do, saying in verse 17, "Do not cling to me, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And John records her response in verse 18. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. That simple sentence carries enormous weight. I have seen the Lord. Right? These words mark the first proclamation of the resurrection. Like the first Easter sermon, if you will. And it didn't come from a pulpit, a scholar, a religious authority. It came from a woman whose tears had just been turned into joy. And that's the pattern of the Christian life. Joy received becomes joy shared. Grace experienced becomes grace proclaimed. Resurrection witnessed becomes resurrection announced. Mary doesn't keep the good news to herself. She doesn't linger in the garden, holding tightly to that, no doubt, very special moment with Jesus. She runs to the disciples with the message that changes everything. Because that's what joy does. Joy moves. Joy spreads. Joy overflows. In fact, Peter, writing years later to persecuted believers, describes them as people who rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Joy wasn't silent in that suffering community. It shaped their lives. It fueled their courage. It sustained their witness despite suffering and hardship. Because when you truly believe that death has been defeated, you can't live as though nothing has changed. I mean, think about how we respond to good news, right? When a child is born, when test results come back clear, when a long separation ends, whatever, we don't keep the news to ourselves. We tell people, right? We pick up the phone. We send a message. We share news with anyone who will listen. Not because we're forced to share, but because joy naturally seeks expression. That's what Mary does. She doesn't deliver a theological lecture. Nor does she explain every single detail of how it happened. She simply declares what she knows to be true. I have seen the Lord. And sometimes that is the most powerful witness of all. Not complicated arguments, but simple testimony. Not polished speeches, but honest words. This kind of witness carries weight because it's not loud arrogance or forced evangelism, but steady, confident witness flowing from a personal encounter with Jesus. I have seen the Lord. So here's where this truth comes home to us, because not all witness happens from pulpits or lecterns or platforms. Most witness happens in the ordinary places of everyday life, right? The places where, as the prayer book says, we live and move and have our being, right? A joyful heart becomes visible in the way we live. It shows up in patience when circumstances are difficult or challenging. It shows up in hope when others feel despair. It shows up in forgiveness when bitterness and resentment would be so much easier. It shows up in courage when fear threatens to take hold. Because if Christ is truly risen, then our lives should bear witness to that reality. Not with forced smiles or artificial cheerfulness, but with steady, grounded joy. The kind of joy that doesn't collapse when life becomes hard, but the kind of joy that quietly says death has been defeated. Hope is alive. Christ is risen. And here's something worth remembering. Mary didn't fully get it. She didn't fully understand everything about the resurrection. She simply testified to what she knew. I have seen the Lord. And this is still the heart of Christian witness today. We don't need to have every answer. We don't need to know every chapter and verse of the Bible. We don't need perfect words or flawless faith. We simply need to bear witness to the risen Christ, to the ways that he has met us, right? To the ways in which he has forgiven us, to the ways in which he has sustained us, to the ways in which he has given us hope in the midst of conflict or uncertainty. That's how resurrection joy spreads, one life at a time, one testimony at a time, one heart at a time. One faithful witness at a time. So just as you're sitting here this morning, think about your life. Scroll the pages of your story. How has Christ met you? I mean, what is your testimony? What is your witness? How have you, like Mary, seen the Lord? Mary entered the garden with tears, but left with joy. And before that day was over, that joy had begun to change the world. Because a joyful heart never stays silent. It always overflows with witness. And so on that first Easter morning, Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb with tears in her eyes and sorrow in her heart. She came expecting death. It was a graveyard. She came expecting silence. It was a graveyard. She came expecting to mourn what had been lost. It was a graveyard. However, she left with something entirely different. Not because her circumstances suddenly became easy, not because life had returned to what it was before, but because she encountered the risen Jesus and everything changed. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is not simply the happy ending to a sad story. It is the turning point of human history. It means that sin has been fully and finally paid for. It means that death has been fully and finally conquered. It means that the grave has fully and finally lost its claim on us. As Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? That is the confidence of Easter. That is the reason why joy is possible this morning. Because the worst thing that could happen, death itself, has already been overcome by the risen Jesus. And that changes how we live. Yes, sorrow is real, but not final. Yes, suffering is painful, but not permanent. Yes, grief may visit us for a while, but not forever, because Jesus is alive. The same Jesus who stood in the garden and called Mary by name still calls us today. He meets us in our sorrow. He speaks into our confusion. He stands beside us in our grief. And he gives us what we could never create for ourselves. A joyful heart. Not a perfect heart. Not a trouble-free heart. But a redeemed heart. Alive with hope. And so we don't leave this gymnasium this morning as people standing at the cross. We leave as people who have seen the empty tomb. We leave as people who know that death has been defeated, that sin has been forgiven, and that hope has been secured forever. And whatever tomorrow brings, joy or sorrow, clarity or uncertainty, we can face it with confidence and with hope. Because the stone has been rolled away. The grave is empty and Christ is risen. And this truth gives us something that the things of this world can never give us. A joyful heart that endures. Not just on Easter morning, but every single day that follows. Let's pray. Gracious and victorious God, we thank you for the empty tomb and for the risen Jesus. We thank you that death didn't win, that the grave could not hold him, and that sin has been defeated through his sacrifice. Lord, throughout this season, you have been shaping our hearts, calling us to repentance, teaching us to listen, strengthening us to trust, leading us to show compassion. And now on this Easter morning, you offer us the gift of joy. Not fleeting happiness, but deep and lasting joy rooted in the victory of Jesus. For those who come today with heavy hearts, remind them that sorrow is not the end of their story. For those who come with fear about the future, remind them that Christ is alive and holds all things in his hands. For those who come weary or discouraged, renew their strength and fill them with resurrection hope. Lord Jesus, you called Mary by name, and her sorrow turned to joy. Call us by name. Open our eyes to see you at work in our lives. Open our hearts to trust your promises. And send us from this place today as witnesses to your resurrection, living with hope, serving with love, and rejoicing with hearts made new. We ask this in your name. Amen.